Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 373. Nehemiah chapter 6, again, that's page 373 in the pew Bible. To this point, Nehemiah's efforts to rebuild the Jerusalem wall has been challenging. Now, he's faced opposition from both outside and within. Well, he's faced threats and division. He's faced uncertainty and stress. Yet, in these difficulties, he has stayed the course. As R.C. Sproul once said, perseverance and faith and work is not a sprint, but a marathon. But every step of steadfastness builds strength for the long journey of serving Christ. Nehemiah has stayed the course, but the opposition isn't over. Because once again, here, Nehemiah 6, once again, the resistance to Nehemiah's work rears its head. And this time, it's more intense than before. And how's he going to respond? Look with me, Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Nehemiah 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hak-Ephraim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. Now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you have been done, or as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would sanctify your children. God, that you would save sinners. I pray that you would lead me by your Spirit to preach your word faithfully. And God, we pray that you would bring your word to bear on our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we leave here resting and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to do so, I want to start by looking at the opposition. And we see this in verses 1 through 14. First thing we see when we look at this opposition, we're not surprised by the opposition, right? We've seen this up until this point in the book of Nehemiah, but we see that this opposition is overt, meaning it is obvious. And once again, we see these characters, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies reappear. They just will not go away. They won't stop Now they keep badgering Nehemiah and the Israelites, and they see that the wall is essentially completed, but the gates, doors are needing to be put in place. But other than that, the job is done. So they see that, they realize that they haven't succeeded in stopping this work. And so what do? They try to stop it again. They just will not stop. And they realize that their time is running out. Because once the doors are in place, the only way to regain control of the city is through a siege or a direct attack. But seeing that Nehemiah has the favor of the Persian king, this is going to be nearly impossible to pull off. And so they try to stop the work again. And they send a message to Nehemiah that says, "Come, let us meet together at Hoc Ephraim in the plain of Ono." So they want to have this meeting about 30 miles away. Now, one commentator says, basically, their message is this. Hey, we recognize, Nehemiah. Now, we recognize that we have openly ridiculed you and the work that you've been doing, but we are big enough to admit we were wrong. You have accomplished a great feat, and we have the utmost respect for you and your ability to assert yourself to become such a powerful and influential man. Now, as like-minded men of renown ourselves and fellow leaders of peoples, let's come together for a summit where we can celebrate your success and converse about our mutual goals and advancement in the region. Hey, Nehemiah, let's have a meeting. Does that persuade Nehemiah? Absolutely not. Nehemiah realizes their message is nonsense. It's what some might say is balderdash, right? It's baloney, it's bunk, it's hogwash, it's rubbish, it's as the kids say, that's cap, right? That's fake news. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Why would I go have a meeting with you? Now, he hears this message and he doesn't go. He says, they intended to do me harm. Nehemiah sees through this message. He knows who they are. He recognizes them for who they are. He's got good discernment. Yeah, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the other enemies, they're like the sirens in the Odyssey, aren't they? Like creatures who will lure you or attempt to lure you with a beautiful melody only to destroy you later. Now, they're like the 15th century pope who promised John Huss a safe conduct at a council only to arrest and harass him and then later burn him at the stake for preaching that Christ alone is head of the church. Or they're like the Pharisees and the Herodians who approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you don't care about anyone's opinion. You're not swayed by human appearances, but you truly teach the way of God." And then they try to trap him with a question. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the rest of the enemies, they wanted to do him harm. They wanted to distract him from his work. Now, there's a reason Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Do you see the wolves, church? Do you recognize them for who they are? What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians about how Satan disguises himself? And he says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." In context of the Corinthians, what Paul is saying is that Satan claims to be doing good, but he will often send to churches people who claim to be Christian, yet bring destruction through immorality, slander, and division. Do we recognize a wolves, church? Nehemiah says, "I'm not going. I'm not going to go. Y'all want to do me harm. You want to do the people harm. I'm not going to go." He says, I am doing a great work. Verse 3, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? He didn't have time for this. He was doing a great work. Now, what makes it a great work? Some might look at this. Some might look at their lives and think, I'm not doing a great work. I wish I was. I would love to be doing a great work, but I'm not. How do you know you're not? How do you know you're not? How do you know that the work that you're doing right now is not a great work? Now, what makes this rebuilding a great work? Well, it's a great work because it's being done in God's name for God's glory. Nehemiah is doing what the Lord has called him to do. He's doing it for the Lord. So taking that rubric, you can be a stay-at-home mom and be doing a great work. You can work an office job and be doing a great work. It's not so much the job itself as it is the motive behind doing it. Why do you do what you do? Do you see it as a great work? Do you realize that God's name is at stake in what you do? And how and why you do it? Do you realize that? You should. But just because you may see this, and just because God sees this, doesn't mean that everyone will. When the world may not recognize what you're doing as a great work, then they may not understand what you do or why you do it. They might think that it's silly that you view your vocation as a means of making disciples. And they might think that it's ridiculous that you see your work as a means to honor and bring glory to God. And they might look down on you for leaving your job to follow the Lord and going overseas to do missions work or moving across the church or across the country to help with a church plant. You know, the world doesn't get it. But don't let them distract you. Stay focused. Betts says, if there is a word that can describe believers who make a profound impact for the kingdom of Christ, it is the word focused. Well, what does Paul say to the Philippians? I haven't arrived yet, but I'm not going to look back. I'm going to look forward. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Could it be, church, could it be that we are missing progress in our Christian lives because we're not as focused or disciplined as we ought to be? Is there something or someone seeking to distract us or pull us down from the work that God has placed upon our lives? Or maybe you're in here and you're like Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the rest. Are you found guilty of opposing God's work? Are you busy resisting? Friend, I have to tell you, I would encourage you, go read Psalm 2. It doesn't work. The nations are raging and our God sits in heaven and he laughs. Read the Bible. See how it works. Nehemiah doesn't budge. Nehemiah keeps working. Sanballat and the boys, they don't let up. They ask again and again and again. They ask a total of four times, let's have this meeting. And when that doesn't work, they change their tactics. Look at verses 6-9. They send a letter, an open letter, and it's reported. This letter says it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it. And why do we care about that? Why do we have to add in Geshem also says it? That you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. So what are they doing here? Well, this summit meeting doesn't work. It's false friendship. It doesn't work. So they send this letter, And they make up accusations against Nehemiah. And they slander him. And they make up these rumors about him. And they try to cancel him. If they can't get him to stop, then they're going to try to force him out. Perhaps by instilling fear in others. You don't know what he's doing. Have you ever had rumors concocted about you? Have people ever circulated false interpretations of what you're doing? Look again at what they say. We know you're intending to rebel. Nehemiah wants to be king, and the prophets have even reported this. They want to frighten Nehemiah. They want to frighten the people, right? And now the king is going to hear of this. We're going to tell the king. We see what you're doing. We know what you're doing. Geshem agrees. We're going to tell the king. Well, this could work. It could work. Because earlier in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 4 and verses 6 through 24, we see that the king puts a stop to the rebuilding of the walls because he heard rumors that they wanted to rebuild in order to rebel. And so we can imagine when the Israelites hear this again, they may be tempted to put the pressure on Nehemiah to quit the work. And it is true that it is no secret that Israel had rebelled in the past. Go read 2 Kings chapter 25. And that their prophets prophesied of a king to come that would restore Jerusalem to future glory. Although they didn't point to Nehemiah, pointed to someone greater. So we get it. And we can see how this might appear. We can understand the people's fear. We have been there. We have faced blackmail. We faced misinterpretations and we faced slander. And we know that people are often quick to believe the worst about others. And what do we do? Or what are we tempted to do? Now, we're tempted to cower. We're tempted to run. We're tempted to quit. We're tempted to argue against others and defend ourselves. But what does Nehemiah do? Look at verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your mind. James Hamilton says, Nehemiah addressed the rumors only to dismiss them. That's not true. That's silly. You came up with that on your own, whatever. What he also prays, God strengthen my hands. One commentator says this is the response every believer should have when the devil tries to frighten us from obediently serving the Lord. If all of us had the same trust in God Nehemiah had, then we would all be equally courageous. Years later, another would be so focused and so disciplined. Another would face misinterpretations and slander and accusations. He set his eyes like flint on Jerusalem. He wasn't distracted by the whims and the preferences of the people. He had a mission, and he had a task. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. Aren't we grateful that he stayed the course? Aren't we grateful that as he hung upon the cross to bear the wrath of the Almighty God for the salvation of his children, that when he faced the slander of the people, he didn't come down? He saved others, but he can't save himself. He remained silent. Are we grateful that he never wavered? Aren't we grateful for his obedience? This opposition doesn't stop. They try again. Verses 10 through 14. They try to compromise Nehemiah. It may not seem like that on the surface, but look at what's happening. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they send this prophet, the son of Deliah. He's confined to his home. We don't know why. But he has this meeting with Nehemiah and this prophet. He says, we need to go together in the house of God. We need to go within the temple. So let's close the doors within the temple because they're going to come and kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight, actually. And when we read this, we might think, hey, this guy, Shemaiah, He's a decent one. He's looking out for Nehemiah. He doesn't want Nehemiah to be killed. So he says, let's go to the temple. He's just looking out for him. But Nehemiah knows that this prophet is not from God. Let me ask you, how do you recognize when something's not from God's will? Or is not God's will? I mean, if Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, how can you tell? How can you discern when it's right or not? What does Jesus say to the Pharisees in Matthew 22? He says, you're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. What is this prophet wanting Nehemiah to do? Well, we might say he's trying to keep him safe. But where specifically does he tell Nehemiah to go? He tells him to go into the temple. Interesting. Again, on the surface, we might think, hey, the house of God, that's a good place to be. Nehemiah's not a priest. And therefore, according to God's law, he would not be permitted to enter. And so this prophet, proclaiming to speak for God, calls for Nehemiah to break God's law. And God says this is going to happen. And he brings judgment upon false prophets. As you read in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 23, God says, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. What we see in this text is that Shemaiah is a hired hand. He doesn't speak for God. He speaks whatever those who pay him want him to speak. He is a weak man, and he tempts God's man, and he uses spiritual manipulation. And this wouldn't be the last time Satan would do this, right? Now, biblical history shows us false teachers abound to lead people astray. That's why Paul writes to Titus in the New Testament, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Appoint elders, why? For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, and they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, what does Paul say to the church in Ephesus before he leaves in Acts 20? Well, before he leaves, we read that he calls the elders to himself, and he says, pay careful attention, men, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Satan, he doesn't change his tactics. Or it's the same. Subvert God's authority by casting doubt on God's word. In the New Testament, we see that God calls men to be elders or overseers to lead and protect his church from doctrinal instability, because Satan wants to disrupt God's church and infiltrate God's church and infect God's church. Again, these tactics haven't changed. What he was doing in Nehemiah's day, he's doing in ours. What he was doing in Nehemiah's day, he did in the garden. God's word says this, but that's all right. You can do something else. You don't have to follow that. Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees' disobedience or rejection of God's word for their traditions is a prime example of Satan's work. This is why we need to look to Scripture, church, and rely on Scripture. That we should do what the Bible says we ought to do. And we don't do what it prohibits. That we have to stand firm on God's word. Will we stand, church? Or will we be tempted to listen to the false teachings of our enemies? The enemies continued to come against Nehemiah and his people. What's the result? Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. I love how Nehemiah writes. I'll look back at verse 14. I don't know if this is how Nehemiah is writing this, but this is how I read it. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. He just doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. Yeah, opposition. Yeah, I faced it outside, inside. They're coming. Yeah. It's all right. The work's done. It's incredible. It took them 52 days to complete this rebuild. Looking back, we see what contributed to the success of their mission. You see, Nehemiah arrived. He was committed to fixing a problem because he was burdened over the spiritual reproach of God's people. We see that he consistently trusted the Lord. He looked to the Lord for guidance. He didn't do his own thing. He didn't do what he had always done. He realized that God is sovereign and that God had a plan. And if they were to be faithful, they needed to get before God and say, lead us. Lead us. And they were successful because they worked together. I mean, minus a speed bump in chapter 5, the people worked well together. They served together. And look at what God did through a people who were burdened for a task, and they were humble enough to recognize that things may need to change in order to follow the Lord. Through a people who were not content to sit back, but jumped into action, and who trusted God's leadership and the leader that he placed before them. And God saw, or God brought, look at what he did. Look at what he brought about through his people's, through their hearts and the work that they did. We see the completion of a wall in record time. Well, how's the world going to react to this? Look at verses 16 through 19, then we're going to be done. We see the reaction, don't we? When all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, interesting, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. And they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Opposition still doesn't stop. The nations witnessed this rebuilding, and the text says that they fell greatly in their own esteem. They opposed God's people and God's will because they cared more about themselves than about trusting him. They were prideful. They knew better than God is what they thought. And then they fell in their own esteem and recognized they had it wrong. And they realized they weren't on the top. But the problems weren't over. Tobiah is hanging around, and apparently he's connected to the people in Jerusalem because he had been yoked to them through marriage and his son's marriage, and so much for protecting the people from intermarrying, as we saw in Ezra. And we see that some of the people like Tobiah, and some of the people feel bound to him. And they're reporting to him everything that's being done. And then they're reporting to Nehemiah what he's saying. There's a power struggle within the body. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? What will happen now that the wall has been rebuilt. Well, come back. Come back for Sunday worship. Or read ahead. But I will say this, just because the structure is built doesn't mean that the work is over. Nor does it mean that the hearts of the people are right. All right, the building is built, the building is nice. But what good is it if the people are not healthy? In many ways, the work is only just beginning. But we see that for lasting renewal, we must know God's word, align with God's purpose, and stand firm in the face of opposition. Let's pray together.